to be with you tonight. And I apologize. I'm just getting over acute bronchitis, and so, you know, it's still here in my voice, and something in your Texas plains here has also set my allergies off tonight, so I may sound like Gravel Gertie, and probably not too many of you are old enough to remember her. But she used to be a cartoon character. Sometimes when people get up in front and speak, those sitting out there tend to put them on a pedestal. And I want, first of all, to say that the Lord Jesus tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And some of us feel very much like cracked pots. But God is so gracious to give us the privilege of sharing the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Unless God touches your hearts this weekend, nothing will be accomplished. There is absolutely nothing I can do to bring God's blessings to you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in each of your lives. And I pray that God has so prepared your hearts and my heart, so that he can accomplish everything he wants for us this weekend. You remember when God met Moses in the burning bush, and Major W. Thomas pointed out that there was nothing unusual about the bush. What mattered was that God was in the bush. And he said, any old bush will do. And so I feel like any old bush. And most of you saw my husband with me, who's, I'm sure, praying for me right now. And he also says, remember, God can strike a mighty blow with a crooked stick. So when I was in college, I had the privilege of going to a Christian college and had a husband and wife team of professors that really impacted my life. And one of the main things that I remember that my Christian education teacher taught me, and who still remains a friend today, was this little poem. She said, the Spirit clothed himself with Gideon, and he became as nothing in the fray except a suit of working clothes the Spirit wore that day. And so it is my prayer that God would allow me to be a suit of working clothes during this weekend. Let's pray and ask him for that. Holy Spirit of God, I thank you for these songs of praise that we have raised from our voices to you tonight. And Lord, we are so grateful to have the privilege of gathering here singing songs to praise you. And Lord, I'm sure that many of the women have hurried and they have left in a hurry to get here. Many of them have prepared long hours, and I ask now that you'd help them to be able to put everything behind them and just listen to your voice. And Father, I pray that I would be a suit of working clothes for the Holy Spirit to wear, to do your work. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about being eagle Christians. You know, through the Bible, God uses things of nature to reveal himself to us. You remember how he says he is a shepherd and he likens us to sheep. Or he talks about gold and silver, the refining of gold and silver, referring to the refining that takes place in our lives when he is at work with us. He says we're to be like fruit-bearing trees. And so God uses things in his creation in order that we might understand him better. And I read a book once called The Eagle Christian, and it was about how much we are like eagles and how much God is like an eagle. And I began to study this, and so this is the study that I got from that. And it's what I want to share with you tonight. And I think that in this place of new beginnings, that's a wonderful name for this place. And I think that tonight it's good to start off soaring with wings like eagles in this place of new beginnings. For many centuries, the eagle has been recognized as by kingdoms, nations, empires as the king of birds. And this is not a name that people gave. Actually, the title, the king of the birds, was given by God to the eagle. And I think that perhaps it is because more than any other bird, the eagle portrays God, his strength, his beauty, his solemnity, his majesty as he flies through the air, his fearlessness, his freedom. All of these attributes of the eagle are godlike. In Exodus 19:4, God, comparing himself to the eagle, says, "I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself." Well, the first comparison I saw as I studied this was that the eagle is a bird of the air, and he was created to live in the heavens and to have an overview of everything below him. And like the eagles, we too have been created to live in the heavenlies. God has a heavenly calling for every Christian, a call that summons us up closer to God and farther away from the world. And we are so close to the world today, aren't we? We are so surrounded. Ephesians 2:6, God has made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so he has created us to live in the heavenlies, but I so often feel earthbound. Do you? The second comparison I found had to do with the way the eagle eats, the food he eats. He's probably, you could say, a very finicky eater, a very particular bird. Other birds are willing to eat worms and berries and insects and carcasses on the highway, and this is not true with the eagle. He actually picks the diet he wants, and then he doesn't rely on just what he can find, but he finds what he wants. We have a ranch in southeastern Oklahoma, and one time our ranch foreman saw two eagles swoop down and pick up a baby calf and carry it off. So they are very strong, and they get what they want. An eagle will have very little to do with decomposing or dead meat of any sort. Once he finds his meal, he dives down, lays hold of it, and then ascends to the nest and eats it while it's still fresh. And I thought, well, you know, that's a good application to the spiritual life. A poor spiritual diet means a poor spiritual health as Christians. And poor spiritual health affects our spiritual tolerance of the day-to-day battles that we face. So, as eagle Christians, we need to be particular or finicky eaters. We need to eat living food. Hunting and pecking in the dirt will not satisfy this great hunger and desire in us. So to be an eagle Christian, we have to learn to discern what is spiritually nutritious for us, and to desire living food. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive. It is living, and it is full of power." And this has to be the main course of every eagle Christian's diet. There is no way we can be spiritually healthy apart from feeding on God's word. Well, without this living food, a Christian exposes himself to many dangers, and spiritual weakness is often the direct result of a poor spiritual diet. A sick or a weak eagle will not reproduce, nor will he be able to contend with his enemies. And likewise, a weak Christian will not reproduce or be able to discern truth and fight off his enemies. And it's interesting to compare the diet of the eagle with the diet of his cousin, the vulture. The vulture eats a diet of leftovers. In fact, they'll circle a meal for several hours to make sure it's good and dead before they'll have anything to do with it. They don't want it alive. And spiritual vultures, likewise, are not very picky about their diet. They'd just as soon watch a horror movie as to watch the Ten Commandments. They're more likely to choose fellowship where gossip is going to be the main course than to seek some solitude with God alone in the Word. So we need to be careful what we eat spiritually, and this means guarding the eye gate. And boy, we really have to watch that today, don't we? There's hardly anything left on television that is decent to watch. Hardly any movies that are edifying. So we need to guard our eye gate, our ear gate, and our mind. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So unlike the vulture, the eagle Christian is going to seek out this living, vital Word of God and draw his strength from the Word of God. And when you find that kind of a Christian, and Lisa indicated that there were a lot of you here like that, that kind of a Christian is the strongest and most beautiful of all Christians, because they have found the source of their help and strength. Proverbs 4:20-22 says, "My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let not them depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing and help to all their flesh." And Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Well, the third comparison I found was in their courtship and marriage. When a male eagle is about 3 years old, he's ready to court, and he begins to take interest in the female bird. And they start with this game of tag that could last perhaps many days. The female eagle becomes a little bored with just playing tag, so she thinks she's making up a game of her own, but every female does the same thing. So she takes a dive to the ground and picks up just a little stick. And then she circles and soars and goes up to about 10,000 feet. And boy, the male is right behind her. And then she drops it. And being a gentleman, he picks it, you know, quickly flies and picks it up, takes it back to her. But she doesn't want that one anymore. Now she goes down, picks up a bigger stick. She flies to about 8,000 feet this time. And then she drops it. And he picks it up and takes, and no, she doesn't want that one. And so they, and she is flying in this big figure eight pattern. And finally, she picks up this great big kind of a log, you know, just this big heavy thing. And she is flying now, excuse me, about 500 feet above the earth. And in a very tight figure eight, and she drops this thing. And if he doesn't pick it up, if he doesn't catch it, she chases him off. But if he catches it, then she's satisfied that he would be a good husband. And, you know, he has to be an Olympic champion at this point to catch this log. So this satisfies her that he'd be a fit husband, and then they make their vows one to another. And a little later, I'll show you how important this game of tag is. The eagles take their marriage vows at an altitude between 10 and 15,000 feet high up in the air. And they do it by locking their talons together, that is, feet to feet, and then turning head over heel. And this great moment is enhanced by the fact that both eagles are screaming at each other in absolute joy. It's their expression of joy. And after having made these vows, they stay together for life. And eagles live 50 to 60 years usually. They remain together for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do them part. They will hunt together, they will nest together, and they will raise their young together. And I think you can readily see the spiritual application here. God intends for his children to be mated for life, till death do them part. And you can also see that he intends for marriage to be a tremendous time of joy. Well, the next comparison I found was in homemaking. Once the eagles have made their vows and completed their ceremonies, they begin to build their home together. And first of all, they have to find a place. And this is one of the most important decisions that they'll make, because they will spend about 50 to 60 years in that one location, that one nest, bearing their young and reigning over their domain. And they look for a high, inaccessible location with their backs to a rock wall. I had the privilege of living for 3.5 years at Glen Eyrie, which is the name means the Valley of the Eagle's Nest, and it is the headquarters of the Navigators, which is a Christian organization in Colorado Springs. And one of the outcroppings or mountain things there is called Razorback. And it's a sheer wall, and the two pieces come together like this, you know, not together like this. So there's this cleft in the rock, and there is a beautiful eagle's nest, which has been there, I guess before 1900 at least. And so this is very real to me, how they find an inaccessible sheer cliff to put their eagle's nest. Job 39, 27 to 29 even describes this. It says, "Does the eagle mount up and make his nest in a high, inaccessible place? On the cliffs he dwells, upon the point of the rock." Well, when they decide where this is going to be, and usually it's about 10,000 feet up in the crack of two large formations. That's what I was trying to say. The crack of two large formations. They begin the painstaking job of building this nest. It's a massive nest, which when they finish will be between 1 and 2 tons. And so they have to get limbs strong enough to sustain the weight of the nest. And they go down to the ground and carry these branches up, some of them weighing more than their own weight, up 10,000 feet. And once the major framework is done, the female leaves the toting up to the male, and she stays with the nest, arranging and rearranging until it becomes a fortress in the rocks. She also puts all the finishing touches on. You know, somebody has to be the interior decorator and fix the house up. And she adds vines and leaves and maybe the fur of a rabbit they've just had. And she's making that soft for baby eagles. And I think the lesson here for us is to think how diligently both husband and wife work together to make this home, and to make it the best possible home to bring up their children in. And how, as Christian couples, we need to work so hard today to make our homes a place where our children love to be, and where they're safe, and where, as Lisa mentioned, that they could find the Lord. In contrast to the eagle, the vulture is not committed spouse at all. In fact, the male offers no help in locating the nest or building it. The responsibility is left entirely to the female, and she could care less. She'd rather eat than nest, so she puts it off until the last minute, and then she frantically seeks out any old tree or fallen log or grassy field, you know, wherever, to just lay her egg. I don't think she would receive the Mother of the Year award. She's not tough. And you can see the parallels between the Christian marriage and the eagles and the non-committal marriage of the world and the vulture. And then when I read about the eagles building their nest high in the mountains, I thought about how often in the Scripture God dealt with men in the mountains. Remember when Abraham was asked to take Isaac up the mountain? When he dealt with Moses high up in the mountain, giving the Ten Commandments. The three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Often God dealt with men in mountains. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark, the goal, to win the prize which is God's call to a life above in Christ Jesus. Now here in East Texas, are we East Texas? West Texas, what are we? Here on these plains, you don't have many mountains close by to go to. But I think it means getting away from the noise and the confusion and the crowds and getting alone with God. And oh, how we need to do that. We are so pressured today by noise and by crowds and by things. And we need to get away periodically just to be alone with God. Colossians 3:1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. An old hymn writer, which I know most of you will, well, at least the older ones will remember. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Dr. A.W. Tozier, speaking of this higher ground, prayed, give me the grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. And I think all of us can identify with that we have spent so much time wandering around in a misty lowland rather than climbing the heights with the Lord. Another songwriter speaks of God hiding us in the cleft of the rock. A true sign of an eagle Christian is that he has an inner desire to get higher or closer to God, to live in the heavenly places with him. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge, for you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. Another interesting thing about the eagle's nest is that each season they build a new nest on top of the old. And many species of small birds build their nest in the bottom framework, and then they are protected from predators. And I thought about that, and I thought those who walk with God, who are more mature, should protect the younger little eagle Christians from the enemy. We should provide that shelter for those who are young and new in the Lord. Romans 15:1-3 in the Phillips says, "We who have strong faith ought to shoulder the burden of the doubts and qualms of others, and not just go our own sweet way. Our actions should mean the good of others, should help them to build up their characters." Howie Hendricks says that everybody needs three people in their life. He just told this to the Promise Keepers meeting. He said, "You need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. You need a Paul who is older in the Lord than you are, who can help you to grow, and who will hold you accountable. You need a Barnabas, because you know the name Barnabas is actually a nickname, and it means an encourager." And he said, "You need an encourager, and one who will also say, 'Look, you are marching out in the tulies, and you need to come back.'" And then you need a Timothy, a younger Christian, who you can help to grow in the Lord. Well, after they have built their nest, now they're ready to start their family. And when it's still the dead of winter and the snow is on the ground, the eagle lays her eggs. But now she must remain on the nest until the snows are melted in order to keep the eggs warm during incubation. These eagles do not fly south for the winter like other birds, but they endure the winter months. And so this is, you might say, a lonely time and a very restricted time for the mother eagle. She has no babysitter, and she has no Mother's Day out. She is just there. And there comes a winter time in the life of the Christian also. I don't know if you have come to a winter time in your life yet, but you will. There are seasons of the soul. There's the springtime when there's sowing and planting and blossoming and budding and new life, and we feel fresh and new, and maybe we've had the privilege of leading someone to Christ and we're just so thrilled about all this. And then there's the summertime of warmth and growth and fruit, and then autumn, harvesting, reaping. Then comes winter, and it's cold and it's barren. Interestingly enough, this is often a time of unseen growth in our lives. We think it's all dead, but it's a time of unseen growth. Samuel Rutherford said, "I see that grace grows best in winter." Ruth Calkins is one of my favorite writers, and she wrote of this winter season, "I am lost and listless. Waves of despair crash over me. I am bereft of love, of joy. Do you understand, God? There is no splendor anymore. There is no magic, no laughter. There is no one who speaks my language or reads my thoughts or gentles my turbulent heart. Oh, God, there are two winters now, and the winter within me is by far the most dismal. Do you understand? Child of my love, in my infinite plan, there are four seasons. Trust me, trust me. I promise you spring." One time my husband questioned his old pastor about these dry times, these times of winter. And the pastor said, "Oh yes, I've gone through those." And Gene said, "Well, what do you do?" And he said, "Well, a lot of people do the wrong things. For instance, if they've been having a 15-minute quiet time, they'll double it, have 30 minutes. If they've been memorizing one verse, they'll memorize two. If they've been going to one Bible study, they'll go to two. They just redouble everything, you know, just work harder and harder and harder." He said, "No, that's not what you should do." He said another thing they do is get into morbid introspection. And there is a point of saying, "Lord, have I sinned? Is that why there is fellowship broken? Or why I feel this way?" But morbid introspection, he told my husband, was about as useful as staring at your navel. And He said, the third wrong thing that you do is you quit. And Jean said, well, what do you do? He said, you do keep doing what you've been doing. He said, it's like standing on the seashore and the waves are rolling in and it's all around you and it's coming in big waves and you're loving it and you're standing. But if you stand there long enough, the tide will go out and you'll be standing on dry ground. But he said, if you keep standing where you are, somewhere on the backside of the world, the tide is already rolling back in. And it'll come to you. So if you're in a winter of your soul, take courage. God promised you through spring. Well, during this time that the mother eagle's been sitting on her nest, father eagle has to serve her breakfast in bed for several weeks. This really helps to hold the marriage together. And he has to bring her food because she can't leave the nest. But in his spare time, he's also becoming a very doting father. He's rounding up all kinds of things that little eaglets might amuse themselves with. It might be a shoe or a golf ball or a tin can or anything he takes a fancy to. Now, Mother Eagle is a little more practical, and she knows we can't have all these toys around, so she disposes of some of the things that he's brought home because, you know, somebody has to keep house. And I think we could go by this little tidbit and think, well, isn't that amusing? And miss one of the greatest revelations of the nature of God. We are very quick to quote the scriptures that relate to God's protection over us, and yet sometimes we fail to see his loving kindness. Psalm 63:3 says, his loving kindness is better than life. And hasn't the Lord, like a father eagle, brought into our lives those things which bring us pleasure? Maybe it's the beauty of flowers or the majesty of the mountains or the sea or the rainbows, butterflies, fragrance of a rose. All these things serve about as much purpose as a golf ball to an eaglet, but God has given them to us to enjoy. And then another wonderful illustration of that I think we can apply is the tender love and sacrifice of the mother eagle. As it gets close to the time for her eaglets to be born, she pulls the downy fur from her own breast and puts it all around the nest so that they will have the sense of the mother eagle being all around them. And I think this is a perfect portrait of Jesus, who left his heavenly home to come and live among us and sacrificed his life, and who said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Well, when the baby eagles are born, the mother eagle is so gentle to them. You know, she has these dangerous, strong talons. And yet she's so careful not to injure them with these talons, and she hobbles on limply folded toes so that she will not hurt these baby eagles. And I think of 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul said, we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Well, as soon as they hatch, they begin to cry for food. And soon it's going to require the skill of both parents to meet their demands for food. Our little Jacob that was just born 3 months ago, I was there at the birth, and as soon as he got cleaned up, you know, they handed him to me, and he started nuzzling right down, and I said, he wants to nurse. And the nurse said, well, give him to Christy and see what happens. He didn't have a bit of trouble. He's a true war. He latched right on and began feeding right then. And he's not stopped since. It was interesting to see his immediate desire for food. Well, it takes both the mother and the father eagle to feed these babies. They are so hungry, and to keep them nourished. And because the parents provide so faithfully for them, they grow about twice as fast as any other bird. Twice as fast as the vulture, for sure. So everything's been provided for them. All they have to do is eat and sleep, and they're in comfort and safety, and they really like this. And This should be true of baby Christians too. You know, we should make sure that every baby Christian has a spiritual parent who will feed them and nourish them and teach them and provide for their safety, give them parental care. Well, as the eaglets grow stronger, the mother knows it's time for school. And of course, that's a horrible time for both man and eagle. But eaglehood cannot be obtained by them lying on this downy padding or by each of us simply sitting in the church pew. And so one beautiful spring day, Mom comes in, but she has a wild look in her eyes. And she jumps down into the brooding area, and she begins to squawk. And the poor eaglets, they've never seen Mom like this before. She stomps around, picking up their toys, throwing them over the side, piece by piece. And they just try to stay out of her way. And then with all the toys are gone, they figure maybe she'll settle down a little bit. But she's not through yet. She grabs that rabbit fur pillow and slings it out. And then she uses her great wings to sweep the house. So out goes all the downy fur that she had pulled off to keep them warm. So now they can no longer just lie around because you see these sticks are poking up. And it'll poke them in the breast. And so what happens now is they must put their feet down and learn to stand. And as they stand day by day and hold themselves up, those talons are growing stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's what they need to be able to swoop down and grab a fish out of the water or a rabbit or whatever it is and carry it back up to the nest. And so Mom is just doing for them what needs to be done so that they can feed themselves. Kind of like that with new Christians too, isn't it? When we are first born again, we just fall in love with all the comfort of knowing the Lord and being a baby Christian, and then all of a sudden school begins. At first we just went to all the church meetings and we soaked up the food and we rushed to Sunday school and Bible study and spend hours at the Christian bookstore. And then one day the Holy Spirit decides to clean house. And his objective is to prepare us for the real world, where there is hurt and pain and suffering, and where endurance is a way of life. And without the proper training, a baby Christian is going to stumble at this point and will surely fall. Do you remember the early days of your Christian life when it seemed like you would no sooner call out to the Lord than he would answer? There comes a time when God is more concerned with our maturity than our comfort. And our spiritual education often comes by the way of our comfort removal. God moves us out of our comfort zone. The eaglet isn't aware of the value of what he's learning. He only knows it's hard. And we seldom understand the value of our spiritual education until it's well over. In fact, we may feel like God's forsaken us, no longer cares about us. But nothing could be further from the truth. The temporary inconveniences will point out some of the weaknesses in our life and will serve as an exercise to strengthen our spiritual feet so that we can become stronger. You know, there are many people who have known Christ for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and yet they are still baby Christians. They have never grown up. They've grown older. They have never grown up. They've never matured. And as the eaglet matures, he begins to resemble his parents more and more and more. And that's the way it should be with us. We should become more like our Heavenly Father as we grow continually. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The more that we mature, the more we become like Christ. Well, the next thing that happens is that the moment comes when they have to learn to fly. And boy, without any warning, it's the most dreadful day they have ever known. Mother comes in again with that look in her eye, and they had thought that when she disposed of their toys and bedding in a cruel way, that that was enough. But now she comes back, and instead of sitting on the side of the nest, she jumps down into the brooding area and begins to flutter her wings. Well, they just scream, hoping Dad's going to come and stop this insanity, but he just keeps circling the nest and very calm, keeps flying as though nothing is happening. And she begins to nudge the eaglets closer and closer to the edge until they're looking over the edge, you know, maybe 10,000 feet below. And they have a very strange sensation. It's kind of like a sense of death. It's a very frightening experience. And then he's so astonished by what seems the cruelty of his mother, because with all of her shuffling about, he gets thrown over. And the little eaglet is sure by now that his mother is insane, and he screams for help, and he begins to imitate his parents. And he flaps those young and clumsy wings until he's so weak he can no longer flap. And now he's only a few thousand feet from certain death, when suddenly out of the corner of his eye, he catches a glimpse of Father Eagle, who swoops up and then under the baby eaglet just before he crashes to the ground below. With lightning speed, the Father Eagle has correctly calculated the last possible minute when he can save the baby eaglet, and he has executed the job with perfection. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, he spreads abroad his wings, he took them, and he bore them on his pinions. Remember the dating game now? With the heavier and heavier objects and the precision it took? This was preparation for being the father who could swoop down at the last moment and catch that baby eagle and carry it back up to the nest. They have to be precision pilots if they're going to raise these baby eaglets. And what to the little eaglet seemed like the most cruel thing that a parent could do turned out to be the most beneficial thing they could ever learn from their parents, and that was how to fly, to become an eagle. And you notice that before he learned to fly, he had to learn to walk. And that's true in the Christian life, too. It's not much value to fly if your feet won't hold you up when you land. We have to throw off the cushion of our spiritual crib, ladies, and learn to walk. And then we'll fall. But eventually we will walk, and not only walk, but we'll run. And we'll not only run, but the scripture says we'll run and not grow weary. We shall mount up with wings as eagles. Sometimes we are like the baby eagles. Without any warning in our life, we feel like God has nudged us to the edge. And we feel like we're on the edge. We find ourselves being nudged to the edge with no way of escape. And we sense our own helplessness. And we wonder, why God? Why are you treating us this way? And then we, so to speak, find ourselves pushed over the edge. We find ourselves in a situation where maybe everything is at stake. It might be our home, our family, our job, our health, maybe all of them together. And down we go. And like the eaglet, we scream out to God, we flap our spiritual wings, we grab at every limb, and then we become so weak that there's nothing left for us to do but trust God in whatever peril we're facing. And then, as if it were all planned, with lightning speed, our Father comes and bears us up on his wings and delivers us from the peril. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:13 that says, even when we are too weak to have any faith left, still he is faithful to us, because he cannot deny us who are part of himself. My 1,000 questions race through our minds. We think, God, why did you let this happen? And perhaps he says, well, you can't learn to fly on the church pew, and you can't soar into the heavenlies on the preacher's back. But why did you wait so long to catch me? You needed all the time you could to learn to fly. And he returns us to the nest, and he prepares us for the next lesson. And we've overcome the greatest fear of flying, and that's fear. And we find out that we can trust him. He's the God of the 12th hour. And although he may seem to take his own sweet time, he's never been late for class, nor will he ever miss a single flying lesson. And he never failed to catch us. He is trustworthy. He is El Shaddai, the God who is enough. The songwriter wrote, in his time, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. In your time, in your time, you make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you'll do just what you say in your time. I want to also remind you to keep praying for your father. My brother-in-law, who was one of the orneriest men I've ever known, and we have prayed for him for 40 years. And he has gone through several heart attacks, carotid surgery, blood clots, you name it. But this time, when he had a quadruple bypass, he came to the Lord after 40 years. He's 73 years old, and I said to him the other day, Larry, I think the Lord gave you several chances. And he said, yeah, he really did, you know. So if you're praying for someone, keep on. That was free of charge. That wasn't part of the message. But back to the eagles. Soon all the kicking and the screaming will stop, and the fear of smashing into the ground will disappear, and the eaglet will be free to be an eagle. Can you stay another few minutes? I'm coming in over the outer markers. I'm about to land. So you want to stand up? Are you okay? Are you awake? Okay. Well, each morning there's a very interesting process that the eagle goes through in preparation to go hunt for his food. And this is so thrilling to me. He spends at least an hour preening his feathers. Now, I used to think, you know, they talked about preening before the mirror. And I thought that meant, you know, you just kind of, you know, looked at yourself and, you know, you kind of enjoyed the whole thing. Well, this is actually not what preening means. Preening means it's a process by which each feather is passed through the beak simultaneously with exhaled air. So it's, in a way, a type of steam cleaning. And the outer feathers not only become steam cleaned, but they are also waterproofed by a special chemical that is secreted in the preening gland. And of course, this is necessary if the eagle is going to be able to capture fish or any other animal in the water, or else, you see, he would just sink if his feathers became waterlogged. Isn't God marvelous? How he takes care of, this process with the eagle. So amazing to me. And I think this should be a good lesson to us, the necessity of holiness, being cleansed, purified, cleaning our hearts the same way that the eagle prepares himself for his day's work. Unless we remove all the uncleanness from our life and prepare ourselves for battle, as she sang about being a soldier, we're not going to be ready for the battle. And until we've received our flight instructions from him, we're not ready to leave the nest. Some people call this a quiet time. Some people call it a morning watch. Whatever you call it, it means we need time alone with God each day, reading His Word and praying. Now, because of the eagle's nest far up in the cleft of the rock in the mountain, and because of his size and his strength, he doesn't really, and his swiftness in flight, he really doesn't have many enemies. He only has one primary enemy, and interestingly enough, it's the same enemy we have, the serpent. The nest is safely hidden from almost every other predator, but the subtle snake can slither up the cliff quietly, soundlessly, and approach the nest when the parents are off trying to get food. And the eaglets are unaccustomed to anything moving except themselves in the nest, and so they begin to screech with all their might to alert mom, something's wrong here. And the mother eagle returns, preparing to do battle. And there's two ways that she deals with the serpent. The first is she uses her quick beak to peck it to death. Sounds kind of gross, but that's what she does. And the other method is to lay hold of him in flight, find a jagged rock, and drop him on it from way up in the air, which squashes him, crushes him. And I think there's several lessons from this, and one is the instinctive nature of the mature Christian to look out for the baby Christians. And you know, our enemy, the devil, will slither up to young Christian and especially attack them when they are alone. And we need to be sure that they are surrounded with our love and our care and our protection. Well, when I thought about her pecking this thing to death, I thought about how every time the serpent, Satan, attacked the Lord, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written." He just pecked him to death with the Word. And that's what we need to do. We need to have the Word as our defense. And then I thought about how the other method was to pick the snake up and fly to a jagged rock and drop it, crushing it. And I thought about the scripture that tells us that that rock is Jesus. Well, another lesson is that I think we can learn a lot from the solitary life that the eagle lives. The eagle flies at altitudes that other birds can't go. And other birds call to the eagle, but he pays no attention. And when the birds sit and chatter among themselves, the eagle flies alone in the heavenlies. And I think this is a picture of us as eagle Christians, if we want to be that, is that we need to determine not to spend our time in busy activities of one sort or another. We need to pursue some solitude, not as an escape, but just to be alone with God and to learn the ways of the Spirit of the Lord. And then this is a beautiful illustration, the way an eagle behaves in the storm. Most animals, you know, by nature, know when a storm is coming. They sense it. I don't know if they smell it or just what, but they know when a storm is coming. And they search for shelter. But the eagle doesn't. He has binocular vision, which is another wonderful thing, but it's too long to tell you that. But he has the ability to see the storm approaching from a great distance, but he doesn't seek shelter. He sits on the side of the nest, and he waits for the storm. He's not afraid of the storm. And as the clouds draw closer and closer, he just waits patiently until the first drops of rain begin to fall. And then using the strong winds that accompany the storm, he begins to spiral round and round, going higher and higher until he is above the clouds and the sunlight is shining all around him. Have you ever noticed when you're flying, you can fly through the storm, but when you break out above, you're always in the sunlight, above the clouds. And the rain is pouring on everybody but him, and he's up there in the sunlight. And the only exception to this is when they have young in the nest, and then the mother eagle will remain behind. She would like to get out of the storm, but she remains behind and opens her wings to their full extent, and carefully covers the complete brooding area to take care of those little ones. Suppose that the storm represents trials, hardships, difficult times. It's the nature of non-eagles just to run and hide. Some run to others for help. Others just try to get away from the storms of life. But the eagle Christian knows long before the storm arrives where he's going to go when the storm comes. And when the storm comes, it's too late then to decide. He's going to go up where the S-O-N, the sun, is always shining. He's going to go up above the dominion of the storm. The eagle can't stop the storm, but he does have the power to rise above it. And there's going to be storms in each of our lives. I think the storms are going to get greater the nearer the coming of the Lord is. There are going to be hard times and tribulations. God's intent is not to put fear in us or to chase us off or to destroy us, but he wants us to do what no other species can do, to conquer the storms by putting them under our feet, like the eagle does. Let the storms of life drive you to God. Remember that all that threatens to go over your head has already been put beneath his feet. And then I think about the mother eagle that stayed sacrificially behind to protect her young. And maybe you've known, like I have, times in your personal life when God has used others to cover you during a storm in your own life, to shield you. And maybe you've experienced God covering you personally with his wings of protection. And like the mother eagle who took the brunt of the storm upon herself, Jesus took the impact of all of our sins upon himself and shielded us from the judgment that surely would have destroyed us. And then the next thing, and I'm near the end. I'm sorry this is taking me so long. This is a very touching one to me. It's what the eagle does in sickness. The eagle normally is a very healthy bird, lives to be about 60 years old, but every once in a while it's possible for it to devour some fresh creature, but that creature has had bad things. And so the eagle can get sick. Food poisoning. And when this happens, the eagle becomes very weak, and it doesn't usually result in the death of the eagle. But the eagle's instinct takes over, and he finds an inaccessible place, like a cliff, and he will lie prostrate in the sunlight with his wings spread wide open and fix his eyes firmly on the sun until the warmth of the sun and the natural body processes have returned his strength. And many who have seen an eagle in this position have thought that he was dying. But actually it occurs three times in the eagle's life. When he is sick, when he is molting, shedding his old feathers, and the third is in death. In all three, the eagle reacts in the same way. And just as the eagle's source of strength and health is in his diet, eating living good food, the same thing is true for us. We need to eat good fruit. And you know, it's possible for us to look at some untruth, but to us it looks good. It looks like it's the truth. And this is how so many Christians get pulled off course, because they ingest spiritually something that looks good, looks like truth, but they're deceived. And so we get sick, and we need to do the same thing. We need to prostrate ourselves before the Lord and allow him to heal us and bring us back, to stare unflinchingly at the Son of God. Well, when the second time this occurs is when the eagle is molting, shedding the old coat of feathers. And I liken this to how God wants us to put on a new coat of his presence. Every once in a while we need a fresh touch from God, don't we? Put on a new coat of his presence. When we learn about the exchanged life, molting actually means transfigured or transformed. And it means putting off the old and putting on the new. And it's a time when we take our lives before the Lord and allow him to change us and transform us. And then finally, there's this third process when the eagle does the same thing, and that's when it's time for him to die. And the only difference is that in death, the eagle will fix his eyes on the sun and watch until the sun goes down. And just as it is setting, he will close his eyes in death. Well, these are some of the things that we can learn from the eagle. We are like them in their exalted position, their diet, their maturing processes, their marriages, child-rearing, homemaking, and our mutual enemy. And I think the question today needs to be, are we content to be like those birds that peck around in the dirt on the ground? Are we content to be like the vultures? Are we satisfied to stay below the clouds, to chatter with the other birds? Or are we content to be only what God intended for us to be? To soar above the distractions of the world and the storms of life, and to be drawn up into an ever-deepening fellowship with Him, so that in that final hour in our lives, we will fix our eyes upon the sun and be in life and in death eagle Christians to the glory of God. Father, thank You for this illustration that helps us to understand You, and it just makes us love You more, Lord. Father, put within each of our hearts a desire to rise up from this misty lowland where we have wandered so long, and to be able to say with our hearts, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Father, I just ask You to cause this message, all that was of You, Lord, to lodge in our hearts and in our minds and to make a difference. And Lord, if there was anything spoken that was not of You, please erase it from our minds. Father, I pray for good night's rest tonight, that we might be fresh tomorrow and that we might again sit at Your feet and learn of You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.